Amen. Let's give him a hand clap tonight.
Hallelujah.
Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together again here this evening. So I talked to you about not getting reliant on technology, right? And I forgot my iPad, and so now I have to go back to paper and reading off a sheet of paper. Let's see if I can still do that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God is so good to us. We'll read from Exodus, starting at the 36th verse of the 12th chapter. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Kind of sounds like what the cowboys traveled with, you know, they had, it was like a cracker, right? It was unleavened, it was a bread, it was unleavened, like a cracker that cowboys would carry around their saddles out here in the West. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Israel, in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of Israel went out from the land of Egypt. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you once again this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And Lord, we're just so thankful to be a part of your great big economy and to be your children, to come to the recognition that we are the sons and daughters of God. Not that we are becoming or that we have become, but we are the sons and daughters of God. And we've come to the recognition of who and what we are, and who we are in you and who you are to us. And so, Father, we throughout eternity, we will no doubt give you praise and thanks and honor and glory for just what you've expressed to us in this life. But we know that when we go beyond the curtain of time, and when time is no more, that you will continue to unfold yourself to us and reveal more of yourself to us throughout eternity. But Lord, we just can't imagine just what you've done for us so far that we even know about. It's enough to praise you throughout eternity. It's enough to thank you, and it's enough to treasure in our hearts. Father, we ask that you administer to each and every one once again tonight, Lord, those that are here, those that are perhaps traveling, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Lord, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory and give you thanks, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have to get used to looking down here. Maybe I should have my notes put up on the screen and we can just read them together. How's that sound? I used to, you know, as an engineer working for a Fortune 50 company, it used to drive me crazy. I'd go to all kinds of presentations, you know, and everybody had, they would put their presentation together mostly in PowerPoint. There was a period of time prior to that it was, you know, overhead films that you would make and create to put on the overhead projector. But it wasn't long in the early part of my career that we were into projectors and using computers and what have you. And I can't tell you how many presentations and reviews that I've sat through where the guy just read from his charts, you know. And the charts were put up on the screen and he's just literally reading from it. And I'm thinking, I mean, half the time they weren't even good readers, you know. You know how engineers are, you know. They, They can't spell, what have you. So half the time I felt like saying, why don't you just give me the slides? And I'll probably read them quicker than you anyway. And then we'll get past this. And, a presentation isn't supposed to be something that you put up and that you just read from, right? It's supposed to be something that you're presenting to an audience and projecting. Many times you're projecting things to the people that aren't on the slides. They're not in the notes, right? And the notes are really just kind of things to have. I've seen some really, really great presenters, some of the people that I work for, some of my bosses, that were able to just, they take questions and people would interrupt them and what about this and that, and they would literally go from one part of their presentation to another part and back and forth and just very skillfully using the presentation as a guide and not as something that was cast in stone. And then I've seen others that it's like, well, wait a minute, I'll get to that, and they want to just stick to the script. Well, we want to be somewhere in between that when we prepare as the Lord puts things on our heart. We want to prepare like there is no Holy Spirit. We're led of the Holy Spirit, but prepare like there is no Holy Spirit, and then bring it to the people like we hadn't prepared, and we have the notes, but let God just take control. Amen. So we left off this morning. We read from Exodus chapter 14. We read the first three verses. We'll read that again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. So this morning we left off with Israel being led to three different places as God took Israel out of the land of Egypt. And we saw that, the shortest course was something around a 2-week journey from Ramesses to over to the Jordan River. It really wasn't that far of a journey when you think about it. On a path that would have avoided crossing any kind of a sea or any kind of a great body of water, the only thing that they would face is the Jordan River. And even that could be crossed at certain times of the year when there wasn't much water coming through there. But God had a purpose in the journey out of Egypt that was equally as important as the journey to the promised land, as going into the promised land itself. Got to wet my fingers here. I haven't had to do that for a while. You see, in order to fully go into the promised land, required first a purging from everything having to do with Egypt, leaving that behind, which was what they were coming out from. And of course, in the journey, Israel is led by the pillar of fire and by the cloud and in a daily walk with the Lord. So God is intimately involved in this journey that they're taking. And Israel comes to know the Lord and comes to know Him and His ways in ways that groups of people have never had the opportunity to before. God is really showing Himself and proving Himself that they are His people and that He is their God. And so Israel, in the process of this journey that they're taking, Israel's learning to completely depend on God for everything that's needed for their journey, for their daily bread, for the next drink of water, for everything, for their very life. And those that ultimately later go into the promised land, they are in a walk with the Lord, and they recognize that it's only because of Him that they made it out of Egypt to begin with, and it's only because of Him that they made it into the promised land. So it's all the work of the Lord. We get so worked up and we get so uptight because we think that we've got to do this, that, and the other, and then we take on so much failure and questions and wondering when this is all the Lord's work. Part of it is because we get the wrong idea in our mind. We think, oh, well, you know, I came out of the world, I gave my heart to the Lord, so it's just going to be smooth sailing. Everybody's going to be nice, and we're just going to get along with everybody. And, you know, everybody's going to believe the truth, and we're all going to believe the same thing. We're just going to have heaven on earth. And just, oh, it's just going to be so lovely. Don't you wish? And then you woke up. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. So God led Israel into what looked like a trap. But it was a trap. But it was a trap for Pharaoh and his army and not for Israel. And to the natural mind, it looked like a great and total disaster waiting to happen, because Israel was in a position where they could not defend themselves from this great army of Pharaoh. And they were put into, you know, one of the tightest jams that you could put another people in. There was no place to go. And even nature seemed to be working against them by providing no way out of the trap that Pharaoh saw that they were in. There were mountains surrounding them, great big rocks. These mountainous structures were such that, you know, maybe only a mountain goat could cross over, but certainly not their sheep and their goats and their oxen, and let alone the people. And so God tells Moses, you know, turn back instead of going east. And I want you to take a right turn and head down beside these mountains. And God says, I know Pharaoh. And the trail that is left behind by these 2 million plus people, not to mention all of the livestock. I mean, talk about a cattle drive. You know, it must have just leveled everything for hundreds and hundreds of yards to either direction and every step of the way. I mean, talk about footsteps. If you were looking to identify a footprint, good luck. The land was probably leveled. It may not have been leveled when they started, but it was after they passed through. So God says, there's no way that Pharaoh is going to miss this great trail that's being left by all these people and by all these animals. It's going to look like, you know, you might as well shine neon lights and have a big sign out there. Here it is. Here it is. Go this way. Advertising where the children of Israel were at. And Pharaoh will see that, and Pharaoh will fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Friends, God's a whole lot smarter than the devil. And the devil is blinded by pride, and so the devil still falls into traps that God sets for him. We often look at the devil and we think, well, he's the tricky one, and he's the one that's setting traps, and you know we got to beware of him, and he's going to get over on us. It's God that you better worry about. Because when God sets a trap, you're not getting out of it. Satan may lay a trap for us, but God is wise to it. And if we're following his leadership, we don't have anything to worry about. So God says, Pharaoh's going to fall for this. There's no way that he's going to miss out on this opportunity or not be able to see this opportunity for what it is. He'll perhaps rub his hands when he sees this, and he'll probably start celebrating a victory before a single order of attack is even given. He's going to count his chickens before they hatch. They're going to start high-fiving and celebrating because there's just no way they can lose. He'll think, man, I could have sent my plan B, or my B team or my C team, or I could have sent the freshmen out instead of the seniors. With these chariots, we could just mow them down and drive the rest of them out into the sea where they will drown. And 2 million people. And all of them. We'll just kill them all. The firstborn in Egypt of every household was slain, as well as the firstborn of the animals. We're not going to take the firstborn. We're going to take them all. We're going to get even. And you know, the funny thing about the devil is that whenever he thinks that he has the upper hand, he often brags about doing to the people what God is fixing to do to him. He says, I'll drive them into the sea. And God's sitting back thinking, huh, that's what you think, huh? I'm going to swallow you in that sea. Recall that Goliath boasted that he was going to take the head off of David and run him through with his lance. Instead, God rammed a rock into Goliath's forehead, and then David used Goliath's very own sword, the very sword that Goliath threatened him with, to relieve Goliath of his head. So Pharaoh was, it would be an understatement to say that he was supremely confident, because he looked at only what he could see, and he looked at only his own might and his own natural ability versus the might and natural ability of the children of Israel. And from a natural standpoint, it looked like a lion coming to attack a lamb. I mean, how is that going to, can you imagine any scenario where a lion and a lamb doesn't end up with a lamb chop on the table? And somehow, you know, this is the part that pride is blinding. Somehow, Pharaoh forgot that Jehovah is a supernatural God. And he forgot that Jehovah had moved supernaturally time and time again and had defeated them in supernatural ways. Not natural ways, but supernatural ways. Forcing Pharaoh to ultimately let the people, the children of Israel, go. So Israel is backed up against Migdol and the Red Sea laid before them. And the Egyptian army had an absolute unobstructed highway, if you will, to drive down and then to push Israel into the rocks and into the sea. Pharaoh said, I'm going to end this once and for all. But this time, I'm going to annihilate every one of them. There isn't going to be a part three to this story, right? We're on part two now, but there won't be a part three. I'm going to finish this once and for all. I don't know why I didn't do it to begin with. They're fleeing from the land. They're not going to serve us anymore. So what use are they? Might as well just wipe them out. And you know, when this is over, I'm going to build a monument to myself right here at Migdol and right down by the Red Sea. And the whole world around is, as we know it, they're going to hear of this day and of how 2 million runaway slaves were led to a trap by their God. And I took my vengeance upon every single one of them, both man and beast. And there's no one left. There's no one left. There's no one left. And God said, well, come on, boy. Come on. Here, devil. Come on. Closer. No, don't stop. Come on. You're almost there. Come on. I want you to know tonight, friends, that God will use your life just as he did Israel, and just as he did Job of old. Remember, it was God that drew attention to Job. It was God that pointed to Job and had a conversation with the devil. And he said, devil, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, thanks a lot, God. Why are you bringing this attention upon me? Have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, well, of course I have. You know, he's the apple of your eye. He's your boy. You just spoil him to death. He's got so much. Boy, I'd sure like to put my hand on him just once. And God says, you would you? Well, he is my boy. And I know what I've placed in him. I know what he's made of. He doesn't know it yet, but I do. I know what's in him. And so, devil, I'm going to allow you to take your best shot. But I'm going to define how this is going to go because I'm the one that makes up the rules. You don't get to dictate to me how things are going to be. I'm going to tell you what the limitations are. I'm going to tell you what the boundaries are. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to them, but don't touch that life. I'm the giver of life. I'm alone the giver of life. I draw the line right there. Don't you touch that life. Right? And Satan is rubbing his hands and Satan's thinking, finally, I'm going to go after this one. And he says, I'll make him curse you to your face. And God turns his head and looks over at Michael perhaps or Gabriel and says, the devil doesn't know what he's going to get into here. And of course, we know that through the process of all of this, that God was with Job. God never forsook him. Things were taken away from Job. His family was taken away. His health was taken away. His position, his esteemed position in society, his property. All these things were taken away from him. And when Job reached the lowest place that he could reach, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave him the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. God showed him. And Job said, though the skin worms eat my skin, eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. So we know that then God, and of course the story of Job is the story of mankind, right? Mankind started out with, as the heir of the earth, and he started out, he had everything. Everything was his, right? And he ended up losing everything. And Satan claimed that he could get us to curse God. But God is a restoring God. And God restores man and brings man back into his rightful position. And not only does he restore him, he gives back everything that he lost and a whole lot more. So God knows what's in us. We're the ones that don't know what's in us. He's telling us what's in us, and then he proves to us what's in us by the things that he allows us to go through. So God set a trap for the devil, and he coaxed the devil to take the bait. And God said, you want to put depression on him? Well, they're still human. I didn't take that when I filled them with the Holy Ghost, when I quickened that gene that was down in this soul, when I gave them eternal life, I didn't change their body. So you still have access to the body, Satan. So you want to put depression on them? Go ahead. They're still human. Go ahead and try. It won't stick. You want to put sickness upon them? Go ahead. God allows that, friends. God doesn't put sickness on you, but he allows it to happen. And he proves to us that he is God. That he is our healer, that he is our deliverer. He says, Satan, you want to take away the things of this life from him? Well, they'll still serve me. Whether they have a house to live in or whether they're living in their car, they'll still serve me. Whether they have a church to worship in or if they're underneath an oak and they got to have church underneath an oak, they'll still serve me. I will lead them down a path that will lead them boxed in. And then I will have them turn to see that there is no way out. I want my children to see there's no way out. I want them to see that there's no place to look but up. About the time the devil gets you backed into a corner, friends, when he gets you backed into your box canyon, God moves on your behalf and God destroys your enemy. How many knows that's true? How many can say tonight, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that he's my guide. I know that he's my conqueror. I know that he's my all in all. I know that he's leading me. I know that nothing can come against me except he allow it. And if it does, it'll be for my own good. And he'll bring me through to the other side. Hallelujah. The things that we face in this life, friends, they won't wipe us out if we don't let them. It's all, our attitude is so important. Our recognition, our discernment, our recognition that that whatever I'm going through, somebody listen tonight, whatever I'm going through, we always want to make it a special case. It's always special. Well, this is different, or that's different, or I'm worried about this and I'm fearful about that. Why? If you've given your heart to the Lord, if He's your guide, if He's leading you in this journey, if you've committed your life into His hands, what are you afraid of? What are you worried about? Nothing can come against you except God allows it. And He will deliver you from whatever comes your way. So the things that come our way, they won't wipe us out unless we let them. And we let them by thinking that, well, God is trying to punish me, or I'm not a very good person, or I knew nothing good was going to happen, or nothing good ever does happen to me. That's not the testimony of a son or daughter of God. If you are led by the pillar of fire and by the cloud, what can come against you? What can separate you from the love of Christ? Somebody tell me tonight. I want somebody to tell me. What shall separate us, as Paul says, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Can that do it? How about distress? How about persecution? How about famine? Nakedness? Peril? The threat of a sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, in all these things, not just some of these things, not part of these things, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Somebody say, I'm persuaded. I am persuaded. I want to persuade somebody tonight. I am persuaded that neither death, I don't fear death, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, I'm afraid of my future, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the church says, amen. Take that, devil. God is not trying you out. This is not a trial basis. He made up His mind. He made up His mind before the foundation of the world. He's just trying to get you to believe Him tonight. He's trying to convince you that He's in your court. You know, I would hate to get to the other side to find out that I didn't need to worry about anything. And friends, let's face it. What has worry ever done for you? What has it ever changed? Come on. Come on, worry warts. You know who you are. We all got a punch coming. Some of us are more worrisome than others. Some of us think, you know, it's my job to do that. It looks like everybody's just so casual. Somebody's got to do that. Where did you read that? Well, just give me a scripture. Show me where God gave you that job assignment. If there's anybody that's left to worry about something, it's God, and He's not worried. Because He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing is out of hand, friends. Everything is in His control. You know, as we read this tonight, as we go through this story, couldn't you see how protected Israel was? Could you see how safe they were? How secure they were? God gave His word, and rather than God allow His word to fail, He'll go to any extent to make sure that His word comes to pass. This is a chosen people that were under the blood of bulls and goats. How much more is this true tonight for those that are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. There's no way out. Now we know that even at this moment that Satan is still the accuser of the brethren before the throne of God. And so Satan is saying, God, they have all these flaws. And I will use those flaws against them to bring them down. Because I'm just going to keep pointing and pointing and pointing. And I'm going to just rub their nose in their human frailty. Friends, our human frailty has nothing to do with it. We're not saved because of a lack of human frailty. And we're not lost because of a whole lot of human frailty. Your soul has nothing to do with your human frailty. We will make mistakes. We will struggle with things in this flesh. But God has already made up his mind. God has already given you a promise. God has already sealed that life in you until the day of your redemption. So we will have to, it is true, we will have to say we're sorry more than once. More than once a day. Before the body change. Because we're not always going to do, we're not trying to do things that are wrong, but we're learning, and we're not always going to do things that are pleasing or well thought out. But we know how to repent. So God says, oh, you want to point out their flaws, do you, devil? Is that right? Well, come on. I'll tell you what, devil, I will make it so easy for you. I'm just going to put them in a spot that there's no way that they can get out of. And I'm going to lead you directly to them. So that there's no way that you can miss. I mean, the devil ought to see some things about to happen. But he falls for this every time. God says, you know what? I've already led them to a place where they're actually going to be waiting for you. And they can't run from you because there's nowhere to go. If they're going to run from you, the only place they can run is out into the sea. And that's not going to work out well for them. Or run right through the troops. So come on, big boy. Show us what you got. Come on, devil. Now, friends, this is not me egging the devil on. This is your God. God says, you know what? I'm going to take them through dry places. I'm going to take them through desert places. I'm going to take them through all kinds of hazards. And devil, you can move in anytime you want and try and take them down. In fact, I'm going to put them in a box canyon with the Red Sea at their backs. And you can just come right on with your chariots and your soldiers, okay? How's that sound? Boy, how could you resist that? So Israel, no doubt, looks upon their situation, and maybe they're starting to have a little prayer meeting. And the next thing you know, this isn't the first time they've heard this. The winds of the Holy Spirit begin to blow through the camp. Some of them, no doubt, start to think, you know what? I feel like there's a revival that's coming on because the pillar of fire is here and the sound of a rushing mighty wind is in the camp. I'll admit that I was getting a little spooked. I'll admit that I was getting a little nervous, but I'm starting to feel a little bit better right about now. And another one perhaps says, hey, the great Egyptian army, weren't they just over there? Didn't we just see them off in the distance coming our way? Yeah, I saw the same thing. But look, I don't see them anymore. What I see is the pillar of fire. What I see is the cloud that's standing between us and them. All I see is God. I don't see the enemy anymore. Friends, that's the solution to your problem. Just have a good old-fashioned camp meeting. Just let go and let God. Let the starch out. Get rid of, you know, we analyze way too much. Our minds are analyzing what we do. And we're so worried that other people are turning that all-seeing eye on us and they're doing the same thing. But we're so busy worrying about ourselves that we're not worried about anybody else. So if all of us would just realize that and let go and let God, just let God have his way, we'd see more revival take place in the camp. Well, that was kind of weak, but I believe it anyhow. And I'm going to preach it anyhow. Amen. And it's going to happen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Maybe somebody started singing, what we need is the pillar of fire. And the next thing you know, here's the pillar of fire moving through the camp. What we need is the pillar of fire. We used to sing that song. Leading each and every day. Leading us back to the Bible. Leading us into God's holy way. Showing the resurrected Savior. Showing himself alive again. What we need is the pillar of fire moving in the hearts of men. And then we go on from that to what we have is the pillar of fire leading each and every day. Friends, we have the pillar of fire in the camp tonight. Christ is in the midst of his church. You may not be able to see the visible pillar of fire, but it's just as real. He's just as real tonight as he was with the children of Israel under the blood of bulls and goats. They never had him dwelling in them, but you have him with you and in you. Now, what can come against you when he's in you? What can prosper against you when Christ is in you? When the captain of the host is not just going in front of you, he's going in you. We're the ones that need to see that tonight. We're the ones that need to come to that recognition. In the beginning of our walk, when we look and we seem to be backed up against the wall, usually what we do is we cry out to God and we ask him what's wrong and we wonder, why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Seems like bad things are still happening to me. I don't get it. But as we walk with him and as we yield to him and as we learn of him, as we allow him to lead us, as we trust him more and more, and we begin to realize that there's actually nothing that comes our way that he doesn't know about and that he doesn't allow. Satan is not calling the shots. The problem is we came into this, if we were in the world or wherever it was that we came from, we saw how the devil was calling the shots. And it was hard for us to, maybe you didn't even know that there was a God. Maybe you didn't even know that there was a positive force versus this negative force that was coming against you all the time. But he was there whether we recognized it or not. So there's nothing that God can't take you through to the other side of. So whatever is put before you, there's a way past it, friends. There's a way through it. Because a Christian life, it's just full of bumps and corners and trials and challenges. And it's also a life that is full of the pillar of fire. It is a life that is full of his presence. And it's a life that's won victory after another, after another. Sure, there's a battle. But there's victories each and every step of the way. So we say, God, I've come down with a sickness. Is there anything in my life that's not right that I need to make right? Now, it's a good thing to ask. We should search our lives. But if God doesn't answer with a yes, well, then my prayer changes from that point on to, Lord, you're my healer. Lord, you're my deliverer. This is coming my way, and I don't have to put up with it because you have paid the price for it. And so, Lord, I'm looking to you to bring this to pass in my life. And I'm not going to listen to the devil. I've already searched my heart. I've already asked you, Lord, if there's any reason why that thing can be put on me because I'm not living right or whatever. If there is no reason, and friends, you don't need to get a backhoe out and go dig out your backyard and your neighbor's backyard and the church's backyard and somebody else, because there might be something and you're just so worried about it. What kind of a God would you serve if he's burying something so deep that you can't even get to it and he's going to hold you responsible for it? He'll bring it to your remembrance. Just let it be simple. It requires for us to trust him every step of the way. But trust him. When you ask him, Lord, is there anything wrong? If he doesn't say, there's this or that. If there's nothing wrong, well, take your God-given right and go forward. Realize you don't have to put up with whatever's coming your way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Instead, we can get down in the molly grubs and, well, here it comes again, and how come me, and da 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 da, right? All that kind of muck and, well, I've always been this way. Well, quit being that way. Come on, friends. Let me preach tonight. Let me tear your house down. Let him build you a new one. So, if God doesn't tell you that there's something you need to make right, well, then you're okay. And you can say, God, I commit this in your hands because you know that I'm in the line of duty. And no matter what it is, I know that you will take me to the other side of this. And I'm trusting you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not afraid. This isn't about me. And I'm not even going to worry about whether I have faith or not. I do. Faith is so simple. We let the devil rob us of the faith that we already have. Because we're looking for some super duper giant come down from the moonbeam, come down from the sky. Faith is common. It's simple. Just quit doubting. Just take God at his word. Say, God, I believe you. And God will bring it to pass in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. Listen to God. Listen to, I will. There's no maybe or I'll flip a coin or, you know, if the odds are, if the full moon, if things line up. God says, I will. This is what I'm going to do and this is what's going to happen. I will. You know, the devil has made statements like that. I will, right? The devil said, I will go down and to on the sides of the north, and I will get these stars of God to worship me. He never has. He's made that claim. He was saying the stars of God are the sons of God, and he's basically said, I will get them to worship me. I'll sit in the temple of God to be worshiped as God. He's never got a son or daughter of God to worship him yet. He never will. So when he says, I will, there's a maybe. But when God says, I will, there's no question. It's amen and amen. God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I mentioned that to you this morning. I want to just drive it home a little bit deeper. Friends, your boss is put over you because of God. God knows who your boss is. It's no accident. You say, well, I'm so worried, I need a job. God will create a company just for you and bring it into town. You say, my boss, he's a boozer and he uses profane language and he's not even a Christian. How could God be using him? God's using him. You don't think he was controlling Pharaoh here? You don't think he was... Pharaoh would even his heart would get soft and Pharaoh would give in and then God would harden his heart. Tell me he's not in control. Tell me he's not absolutely in control. Tell me that God is not shaping you and molding you in your job or at school or whatever situation that you're going through. Everything you're going through matters. And we just need to recognize it that way. Everything I'm going through, God is working something out in my life. There's a purpose for it. Hallelujah. You mean me having this bad situation with this guy that won't pay me? Yeah, even that. God's in it. Things are being shaped. Things are being formed. There are eternal things that are... there are things that are taking place that have eternal consequences. We don't know what they are, but we trust him. In the meantime, we're being shaped and molded and trained and proven. And that person that you're working for may never know anything about God. We're not saying that they don't. But God will work through anyone to bring his children to the place that he said that he was going to bring them to. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, not some or all his host. They'll know that it's me, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, God is saying, one way or another, they're going to recognize I'm God. I am the God of heaven. I am the great Jehovah, and these are my people. And I'm watching over my people. They will know that. Now, of course, Egypt came to recognize that a little bit too late, but better late than never. Every one of us, the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that's a prophecy that is not narrowed down to any particular time. It's just a statement. Every knee will and every tongue will. I'm doing it now. Some are going to do it later, but all of us are going to come to that. Those people that say, oh, I don't believe in God, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, or whatever they come up with, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just as Pharaoh's army came to that recognition. So they're still in Egypt. They're not even out of Egypt yet. And God has done so many tremendous things for them already. And yet here comes another test. When are the tests going to end, Brother Doug? When you pass over? When the body change takes place? Friends, it does get easier. Even though your tests get harder, it does get easier to live with the fact that you're going through tests and trials. Because you learn to surrender more and more, and you learn to trust more and more, and you learn to quit worrying. Amen. Come on, somebody take a needle out and pop that wart, that worry wart. We got some Dr. Scholes in here tonight, or what is that stuff that, I don't know, there's some kind of stuff that, let's get some liquid nitrogen and burn that thing off. Because there is no virtue in it. Somebody say that tonight. No virtue. There's no virtue in worrying. Somebody needs to hear that again tonight. There's no virtue in worrying. If I belong to him, I almost feel sorry for the devil. Because there's nothing that can come against me. I'm his boy. And he's proud of me. He's not proud of me because of my abilities. He knows what he put in me. And he knows that I'm a chip off the old block. And he knows that every journey that he calls his children to go in, he prepares you for that journey. He completely equips you. He completely equipped Moses. Moses was completely equipped. He didn't think so, but God completely equipped him. And God used him for that battle, for that journey. Well, the same thing is true for every son and daughter of God. Whatever your journey is, God equips you for it. Friends, just how great is our God tonight? How big is our God? Let's just brag on him for a few moments. He set the stars into their orbits and said, stop. You stay there. And you stay there. And maybe there's some black holes out there, but you're not going to come through this solar system and swallow up. Everything's going to stay where I told it to stay. Amen. And if he just doubted one of his words, we'd have a whole lot to worry about, but God's word is sure. He's absolutely in control. Friends, how can we get so worried and so worked up when we look out at the universe and see all that God has done, and we're just this little speck on this little tiny planet that's a little tiny solar system in a little tiny galaxy in the thousands and millions and billions of galaxies that make up the universe. And we get so worried for the 5 minutes that we're on the earth. But God has watched over you. You've already survived one in a million once. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. So here comes another test. Pharaoh is going to follow after them. Isn't it something that, you know, God defeats the devil, and then the devil comes back for more anyway? I mean, something's wrong with this picture. It's proof positive that pride blinds. Because once you're blinded by pride, you're not thinking right. Once you're blind, it's only through that spiritual blindness that you could think that you even have a chance. You know, it's kind of like the gambling spirit, which I've never understood, but I don't say that. I'm not hard on somebody that's battled with a gambling spirit. It just, that isn't something that I battled with by the grace of God. It isn't because I'm a stronger person or a better person. It's just that's not something. I battled with other things, but that's not something that I battled with. Because I just look at it, and it's a losing proposition. Right? It's lose, lose, lose. There's always a loser. In fact, almost everybody loses. You say, but what about the winner? Okay, you mean to tell me somebody's going to go, okay, you're going to take a coin that I gave you, Oscar Mark, and you're just going to go down and put it in one machine, right? And when you get the big payday, you'll never do it again, right? Is that how it works? No. You think, well, it worked once. How about I do it again? Right? And it's set up. You are set up to lose. And yet people will go back again and again and think this time it's going to be different. There's something blinding about that. So that's a malady that the devil suffers with. He's a gambler. He has no chance of winning. He's already lost. And yet he still thinks he can pull something out of a hat here. He's a faithful adversary. He's loyal. Speaking of going to church, he never misses a service. In fact, he's the first one here and he's the last one to leave. Hallelujah. He comes to every altar call. Right? He's down there at the altar. Oh, you don't have to come down here. You know, you pray good prayers. You don't need to come down here and die out. Yes, I do. God moved on my heart, and since God moved on my heart, I'm doing it. So they're still in Egypt. Another test is coming. And Pharaoh is going to follow after them. Pharaoh and his armies are, you know, 1 or 2 days or so out from Israel. And they've been traveling on the same paths as the Egyptians. And, you know, if they couldn't, they didn't need a tracker. They didn't need some bloodhounds. If they couldn't follow it, I mean, the trail that was blazed is like the illegals crossing the border over here. If you were to go down to our border and you just see all the trash and all the footprint, there's no way that you could miss that there's crossings that are taking place, right? And think about this. You know, we don't generally think this way, but devils get depressed. In fact, a spirit of depression is a devil. And if we allow that spirit to get on us and we identify with it to such a place, we actually get to the place where we believe we are the one that is depressed. But you're not. You're actually experiencing the depression and the hopelessness of the devil, right? And why are they hopeless? Because it's hopeless. They don't have, there's no hope for them. There is no salvation. There's nothing. There's not a thing that a devil can do to find the grace of God. It's over for them. So isn't that depressing? But that's not your story. So why do we allow that kind of a devil to get so close to us that he wants to bring us down, and yet we're on our path to eternal life. We're on our path to eternity. We're on our path to life with no end, joy unspeakable and full of glory along the way. All the great, wonderful things that God has already purchased for us that we can walk in. Why would we be depressed? I didn't say sad. We get sad, but depressed is a different thing. I'm talking about depression that's hopelessness. I'm dealing with the spirit right now. I'm talking to you, devil. And I understand why you're depressed. But you're a loser. And I have no sympathy. I'm not going to sympathize with you. I'm not going to look at the negative side. You made the wrong choice. I made the right one. I can't die. You're going to die. I can't lose. You already lost. I'm an overcomer. You are overcome. So here's Pharaoh's army coming out, and you know they're probably still a little depressed because of the beatings that they've taken. Friends, they haven't won a battle yet. They've been defeated over, and they've seen the power of God and the glory of God. And the last was the taking of their firstborn. I mean, how hard is that to get over? So they're still nursing these kind of things. And God, listen to this, God moves into their camp. You think God only comes to church? You think God says, well, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm just going to go around where the holy people are. He goes wherever he wants to. And he moves on whatever he wants to. And he does whatever he wants to. He moved on Pharaoh's heart. So we know that he was in the camp. So God moves into their camp. And God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then they begin to have a little revival when the news comes back to them that Israel is trapped. That Israel is not more than a day's journey ahead of them. And there's no way out for Israel. Isn't it something that a person can go to church for years and years and years and never really serve God with all their heart, and then leave the move of God and be against the move of God? And the next thing you know, they are actually in revival at just the thought of discrediting those that are following what they are no longer following. I have seen people literally thrilled and excited and supercharged to try to tear down something that God is doing. Excited about it. That's the spirit that was on Egypt right about now. They are thrilled with the thought of destroying God's promise, destroying God's heritage. God doesn't have another nation to take out of Egypt to fulfill his word. God doesn't have another alternative. It all hangs in the balance on these people, and God has set things up to where it looks like there's no way that Egypt could lose. Isn't that something, friends? Think about it. So Egypt is just pumped up about wiping out Israel, getting revenge. And you and I, we will find that we journey, and then we hit a mountain, and then we go up over the mountain, and there's a valley, and we'll go through the valley, and then there's a dry place, and then there's another mountain, and then there's a hill. But God is with us each and every step of the way. Just because we don't feel him is no... Absolutely, there's no evidence that his presence is not with you because you don't feel him. And besides that, we have a typepost tonight, friends, that we can always look back on because we can see where God took our taskmasters as we came out of the world. Where we can see that God delivered us. We can see that God took us out of the dominion of Satan. That God stuck the key in the lock and set the captive free as he said that he would do. So we are now free to serve the Lord, whereas we were once a prisoner of the devil. We were once a prisoner of sin. We were once a prisoner of addiction. But we can look back and see where God destroyed our enemy. And guess what, friends? Egypt is coming. What's the worst thing that could happen to Israel in this Exodus? Can you imagine? What do you think it might be? What's the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that I can think of is that that Israel would be wiped out. Death. Well, that's what they're facing here. Right? They're facing the worst thing that they could face. Death. Right? And God turns that around and kills all of those that could have killed them. He takes the power of death away. Oh, friends, if that ever breaks on you, you'll shout. If that ever really hits you, that the worst thing that could happen to you is death, and God has conquered death. God has conquered your enemy. So death has no hold on you. Death has no power. Death has no threat. And the world that used to have a hold of you, and Satan that used to have a hold of you, your old master, you've been set free from, and your master has been swallowed up in the Red Sea, never to come after you again. So what's the worst thing that could happen to you now? You can't die. Satan can't take your life. That your life, God put a bound on that. Your life is in His hands. If you leave this world, it's because you were supposed to. And when you leave this world, it'll be your time to leave. Sure, we'll be sorry on this side because we see through a glass dimly. But God's in control. And for you, when you leave this world, you're better off. You just got promoted. You're not suffering. You're not struggling. You're not in this pest house any longer. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just give the devil so much power. What can he do to you? What can he do to you, friends? He's already been stripped of the worst thing that he could do to you, which is take your life. He can't do that. And now he can't take your spiritual life either because you've been sealed until the day of your redemption. So what are we afraid of? What are we worried about? You see why Israel needed to have this Red Sea experience? They needed to see for themselves that the greatest enemy on the face of the earth that was coming between them and their exodus, God dealt with them and destroyed them. He not only dealt with them, but he destroyed them so that there's no possibility that they ever could wipe them out once again. So we have that tie post here tonight. And we can look at ourselves and we can think, Brother Oscar, we can think, you know, I'm just not what I want to be yet. And, you know, I want to be better in this area of my life and I want to be better in that. And I'd like to have more control here and I'd like to see God in this and that and the other, right? But we can also look back and remind the devil of what God has done for us already at the Red Sea of our journey out. God has already dealt with those things that had a hold of us. Those things that had us bound, God has already dealt with them. And we saw him drown in the Red Sea. God took care of him. So God moves on Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh begins to say, I can't believe I let you get away. What was I thinking? God loves over you. God coddles you. God shows you favor. And then God turns around to the devil and asks, does that bother you? Does it bother you when I spoil my son Lot or my son Job? Does that bother you when I dote over the children of Israel? You know, you'd like to tie me up accusing before the throne the brethren. But does that bother you that when you're in the middle of accusing them and they call upon me, I put my hand up and I say, my son's on the line. I got to take this call. Does that bother you, devil? How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So God says, tell you what, devil, I'll tell you exactly where they're at. I'll give you the GPS coordinates, you know, God's positioning system. I will tell you, he knows where you're at tonight. Does God know where you're at? Well, he told the devil where they were at. They're over here. Accurate plus or minus 10 feet. You can't miss, devil. This isn't horseshoes. You can't miss. This is atom bombs and hand grenades. You can't miss. Do we realize tonight, friends, that God is defeating Satan and God is defeating every imp in hell through the saints that are living in this last day? Amen. Satan is suffering his last and final defeat in the Gentile dispensation. This last and greatest battle is Satan's ultimate defeat. We give him so much credit. He's a loser. Friends, first of all, he's already lost. But we're going to see the manifestation of all that he's lost in this last day. And the irony of it is that it's just when he has set up his version of the Garden of Eden here on the earth, his idea of what life should be like here on the earth, and, you know, free health care for all, and we're going to tap into the tree of life here somewhere along the line. We're going to break into God's great a chemistry set, and we're going to discover the secrets of life, and we're going to have eternal life without a cross. That's his goal. He's setting up his version of, you know, well, you know, communism is just a, you know, communism wouldn't be a bad thing if we were all born again of the Spirit of God, because that's really defining what a Holy Ghost filled church is like, where they had all things in common, and this one had a need, and things went where they needed to go, and people were helped, and there's no big I's and no little U's, and, right? But it doesn't work amongst fallen men. So God is fighting the last and greatest battle right now. And Satan, strangely, Satan still believes that he has a chance to prevail. Satan still believes, you know what his greatest fear is right now? His greatest fear is the resurrection of the New Testament church and the rapture of those that are alive and remain. And he realizes that the only way that that can take place is that there can't be any marks, any liens on the title. There can't be any marks against the church that will prevent this. And there has been marks against the church throughout the church ages. But the title deed has been searched back all the way to the beginning. And all of those liens have been taken off. And we've found out in this age, you never did it to begin with. Because the real you, the part of you that came out of God, there was no sin in you. There couldn't be any sin in you because you were in your Father. How could there be sin in you and you're in your Father? That means there's sin in Him. There was no sin in Him. You are His attribute. You came from Him. You don't remember that. We don't have any memory of it. You didn't pre-exist in a body. But you came from that into human flesh. And then He called you up one day and began to draw you and call you and tell you, you know what? I'm your Father. You want to know where you came from? You came from Me. Look up in the sky. Look at all that you can see. I did all this. What do you think? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set the stars in their orbits? What were you worried about now? Where were you when I did this and I did that and I did this other thing? You're part of Me. You came from Me. You'll come back to Me. So there has to be a group of people. First of all, the fullness of the word has to be restored so that we are no longer guilty of not having the full word or not keeping the full word, because we have the full word and you have him in you, so you'll keep the full word. We're not talking about perfection in this flesh. As I already said, this flesh, you're going to have to say you're sorry until the body change. And you'll gladly do that. You'll make mistakes, but you're not going to serve the devil, and your desire is not to serve the devil or to serve the world. But as far as the real you down in the soul, you don't want to do the things that Satan tries to talk you into. You have no desire for this world or the things of this. You don't love the things of this world. Jesus said, if you love this world or the things of this world, the love of God's not even in you. Well, the love of God is in you. You love the things of God. You love the things that are from above. And that part of you is what's coming into full view. And as the head comes and unites with the body and takes preeminence in the body, who can lay a charge against God's elect? That's the scriptures, right? There comes a time when the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And why is he cast down? There's nothing for him to accuse you of. Because it's all been dealt with. It's all been washed away. God has dealt with the sin question thoroughly and completely. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it's when we come to that full recognition and realization that the dead in Christ will be able to come forth from the grave. As long as you're thinking, oh, piddly me, and I'm just a loser and whatever, you're fighting against God. You're fighting against yourself, because that's a lie. That's not who God says you are. That's who the devil wants you to believe. Right? But you aren't who you are after the flesh, but after the spirit, after the soul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Satan believes that he actually has a chance to prevail, to prevent the resurrection. And so he's busy as a bee, trying to bring every accusation, but it isn't sticking. You know, remember when Ronald Reagan was the president? They called him the Teflon president. Anybody ever heard that term? I was following all the political cartoons back then, and I kind of found them interesting, and I didn't want to get involved in politics because I realized politics is, you know, how Satan runs his kingdom and that God runs his kingdom by the Holy Spirit. But I was interested in the inner workings of you know, what people do. And of course, we're always looking for a leader that we could have confidence in and, you know, vote for without holding our nose. So they called him the Teflon president, because everything that was thrown at him, nothing stuck, right? They tried to throw mud at him. They tried this and they tried that and they tried this, and it just fell right on off. You know, he'd just chuckle and, you know, give you that kind of grandfatherly look and, aw shucks, and it would just fall right on off. It just wouldn't stick, right? And that's not true today with our politicians. Everything seems to be sticking in them more. But the whole point that I'm trying to make in that is that Satan is using you as a target. And Satan is before the throne saying, Isaac did this and Isaac did that. And Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? You know? If there's something that he might have done, it's under the blood, so I don't even know about it. As far as I can see, he's blameless. He's spotless. He's without blemish, because I have made him that way. You see, churches, so much of the time, they spend all their time trying to justify themselves. It's God that justifies. It's God that says something's clean or something's dirty. It's God that judges. It's God, right? So if God says, I have made them that they are spotless, I have granted for them to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. I have given my own righteousness. I've imputed it to them. I've given them my own righteousness. So who are you calling filthy? So when Satan is accusing a son or daughter of God in this hour, he's actually accusing Christ. And that blood is there as a bumper, right? And whatever Satan says, it can go no further because the blood stands in the way. And your high priest, friends, he either paid for your sins or he didn't. He paid for it all or he didn't. It's either forgotten or it isn't. It's either forgiven or it isn't. He's either washed you white as snow or he hasn't. How many believes that he has? It's us coming to the recognition, the full recognition of the power of this blood and what's been accomplished at Calvary. That the Satan will no longer have any accusations that he can make concerning the brethren. And he's scared to death that you're gonna catch wind of that. He's scared to death that you're going to wake up and realize it's God that justifies. It's God that washes. It's God that judges. It's God that made his own church. It's God. It's God. God will always have the last word. How many knows that? God will have a bride, and he declares that she is without spot or wrinkle, and he has made us, the scripture says, priests and kings. And they will overcome in Satan's great Eden. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'm losing some of you, so a couple more of you just pull a little bit harder and we'll get over this, okay? We'll get through it. We're about halfway through. No, I'm just kidding. Really, we are, but I'm not gonna bring it all. When God takes us off the scene, Satan is going to be madder than a hornet. Because he wants to destroy you. He wants to get his hands on God's property. He wants to defile God's bride. Right? But since he can't take it out on you, he will take it out on those that are left behind during the tribulation period. And they will be purged of their unbelief, just as you're purged of your unbelief on this side. He will be furious with the bride. But the thing of it is, when he goes to lay hands on her, she's just going to step out of this earthly body into a heavenly body. As Paul said, he said, we have bodies celestial, we have bodies terrestrial. He said, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one waiting for us. We'll take a step right over into that and look over at Satan and say, it's too late, buddy. You had your chance. It's over. You have rights to come at this body, but you have no rights to come at that one. Hallelujah. So he's going to be furious at the bride. And when he goes to lay hands on her, she's going to step out of this body into a heavenly body. And he's going to go about seeking whom he may devour. Exodus 14:4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. Notice, not turned against God. Turn against the people, not knowing that when you come against God's children, you're coming against God. But they looked at these unprotected bunch of former slaves that were not trained in the arts of war, didn't have any weapons of war. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, just as the devil and his imps are turned against you. Ever since You gave your heart to Jesus. The devil's never been the same since. Right? He knows he's lost you. He comes back and he tries this and tries that to see if there's any access, any way back. But you say, you know what, devil, we're through. It's over. You know, the guy that you want to come and rule over, I don't know who you're talking about. That guy's dead. You know, that guy used to go to the, you know, to the dance hall, and that guy used to go to the beer parlor, and that guy used to cuss like a drunken sailor, and that guy used to torment other people, but I don't know who, that guy's dead. In fact, I can take you down to the graveyard and show you his marker. I can tell you when he died. But if you want to talk to me now, I've got a new name. I've found myself in the volume of the book. I've found where my name is written in heaven. I came from God. I'm going back to God. So if you want to talk about me, listen. There's no love lost between us. Let's just settle this right now, devil. I have no love for you. You have no love for me. Right? I have no part in you. You have no part in me. I've found myself in the volume of the book. And if I'm in this book, there's nothing that you can do to keep me from my destination. I'm just passing through here. I'm an eternal being that's going through a temporary journey through time, this little hickey in eternity that we call time. But I'm on my way to a city whose builder and maker is God. So you can have your kingdom and you can have everything the way that you want it. I won't fight you over it. And I'm not going to get out and pick it against what you're doing. I'm just going to preach the truth and I'm going to live the truth. And if you don't like it, that's just too bad. Because you're not going to change me. I am who I am by the grace of God. And I'm on my way to where God said that he would take me. And there's not a thing that you can do about it, devil. I'm not teasing you. I'm not taunting you. I'm just telling you how things are. I just want us to have an understanding, devil. You can't have me. So Satan's looking to get even. He was looking for perhaps the names of those that, so that he could get their addresses and, you know, come to their neighborhoods and torment them. And he's asking the question, you know, what was I thinking when I allowed, he actually thinks he allowed it, when I allowed Oscar Mark to confess Jesus as his Savior, what was I thinking? I should have fought him a little bit harder. Why did I let that happen? You didn't let it happen. God pulled on Oscar Mark's heart. Oscar Mark responded. And you weren't even in the picture, devil. But the devil deludes himself. What was I thinking? I mean, I had Henry Hoyer. Oh, Henry. I even named a candy bar after him. Oh, Henry. But he slipped right through my fingers. And he's been a thorn in my side ever since. I had a Joey Howard. He didn't know who he was. But he slipped through my fingers. God called him up one day. Rang up the phone. And he said, Joey, you're mine. Come on, friends. We can go around and around and around and around. I'm talking to the family of God. None of you are devils. None of you came from the devil. None of you are going back to the devil. You're homeward bound. You're heaven bound. Why did I let them go in the first place? How quickly we forget. Pharaoh didn't let them go. God declared, I will take them out from among you. And you will send them out. And I will receive glory. Sure, you'll say go, go, go. But only because I moved on your heart to send them out from among you. In fact, You decided you weren't going to let him go. And then I moved on your heart to let him go. And this went back and forth several times. But ultimately, I said, now it's time for them to go, so you're going to send them out. And so now it looks like Pharaoh will finally get the upper hand over the people. We may not get them on the other side of the Red Sea before we close, but we're going to get them at least in a little better spot than they're at, okay? I can't leave you in this spot tonight. You're going to go home and have nightmares. God led the children of Israel into the worst place that they could possibly go. I mean, I can't think of a worse place that they could have ended up at with Pharaoh on their heels. But the devil has to let us go when Jesus takes control of our lives. When we give our hearts to him, he takes control. And for the devil to get to you, he would have to go through Jesus. And if he could somehow get past Jesus to get to you, you wouldn't have anything to worry about because he'd be your brother. Because the only way that he could get to you is to come through the blood. And that ain't going to happen. So the devil sits back and sulks. And the spirits that used to haunt us and rule over us, they sulk. And they reminisce about the good old days when they used to get us to get grass stains in our armpits because we had to crawl home from the drunken stupor. None of you don't know what I'm talking about, but there are people out there that I've seen it. Let me put it that way. I don't think I've ever had grass stains under my armpits, but I've seen people that did, and I'm thinking, how did that happen? No, I don't even want to think about it. Don't tell me. I mean, that's how far the devil will drag you through a pig pen, right? There's no better word for the devil than devil. He's just a devil. So imagine all these demons that have been defeated. They're sitting around a table at the bar and they're commiserating at the turn of events that have taken place, and they're maybe imbibing with some more spirits. And as they partake of these spirits, they start getting brave and they start looking back and they say, you know, remind me, why was it that we let that one go anyway? What was the reason? Alcohol devil, how is it that you no longer have a home? You're homeless. What happened? How did you get kicked out? Or did you just walk away? I tell you what, let's take some more devils with us and let's reclaim that home for ourselves once again. Jesus said this is what happens. He said that when you get delivered of a spirit, that the house is swept and clean, and if nothing moves back in, that same spirit will bring seven more devils that are worse than them. And the second state of the person will be worse than now they're full of religious devils. Let's take some more devils and let's reclaim that home for ourselves once again. Why have we let Israel go from serving us? What were we thinking? Come on, guys. Besides, did you notice that Jesus, he saved their souls, he says, but did you notice that he left them in the very same flesh that they served us in, that we once lived in even? And they're going to make mistakes. And they're going to have to say they're sorry again and again. Let's go remind them. Who are they kidding? God has made this too easy. Let's just go back and reclaim it. So here come the ones that are called out by a message. And they start heading down the road and they're shouting and they're praising the Lord. And they're saying, we're going to the promised land and we've been set free. And those that the Son has set free are free indeed. And they don't realize that they're not actually heading directly for the promised land right off the bat. And that, as we said this morning, they're even taking a few steps backwards now and then as God is taking them through this journey with a purpose to the promised land. Some of them might have started to notice that they weren't heading east in the morning. But I'll tell you what, they also recognized that the pillar of fire was right out in front of them every morning. You couldn't miss it. You couldn't argue with that. We can't argue with it tonight, friends. Pillar of fire hasn't left. We don't tell the pillar of fire where to go or when to come. But he said, I'll be with you, even in you, until the ends of the world. He promised us that. He said, where two or more are gathered, I'll be there. In my name, I'll be there in their midst. Verse 6. I'm going to pull over here in just a second. And he made ready his chariot. And he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt. And captains over every one of them. Why? I mean, this is such an easy thing, right? Why do you have to take your A team out? Why is the SWAT team going out? Why are you, these captains, that's equivalent to our generals, the best that Egypt had. And normally, you wouldn't put your generals and your best ones out front. They would be back behind the lines, leading and guiding and strategizing. But he is so confident that he puts his best, and probably he's doing it as a favor to, as a reward to his generals. You guys get to strike first. You guys get to take it out on them. So he sends out his best devils. And friends, I'm glad that Satan does it that way. Because when they are taken down, which they will be, that was the best that he had to throw at you. He's taken his best shot. And it didn't work. And Satan has nothing in reserve. Oh, he can pester you. He can give you a hard time. He can make you wish you were somewhere else. But he can't overcome you. He can't defeat you. Satan has nothing that will take you down if you don't let it. How many believes that tonight? So they had their captains, they had their chariots up front. And that's not how it's normally done, but Pharaoh is convinced that he can't lose. Let me try to wrap things up with this thought. There's much more we could say, but I want to bring it to a close here tonight. We are in a great battle of identification in this day. If I was to come up with a term, if I was determined, it's a battle of identification. You say, what does that mean? Well, what it means is Satan is making claims about you. He's saying, you're no good, you're a loser, you're one of his, you're one of his children. God doesn't love. He's telling you all these things. Right? You're flawed. God doesn't forgive you. And God is making different claims about you. Amen. He says, you're my son. You're my daughter. Amen. You're the apple of my eye. You're what I died for. You're what I paid for. You're what I came for. You're what I paid the price for. Is that right? So they're both kingdoms are laying claims against you tonight, or for you, as the case may be. So the question that we, each and every one of us, ought to ask ourselves tonight is, which claim are we going to believe? Which claim are we going to identify with? Now, you can't do a lukewarm version of it. You can't do a hybrid version. You can't be a son of God and a son of the devil at the same time. You can't be a halfway sinner. You can't be a halfway saint. You can't be halfway drunk. You can't be halfway pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You can't be a halfway Christian, though Christians can be, people that call themselves Christians can be halfway. But if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You either are or you aren't. So which claims are we identifying with tonight? Which claims are we lining our confession up with tonight? Are we saying, I'm a child of God? Jesus came to this earth and died to pay for my sin. Amen. He did what I couldn't do. He paid a debt he didn't know. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He who knew no sin became sin. So I, who was born in sin, could go free. He took my filthy rags upon himself and nailed it to a cross and gave me his righteousness. Is that your claim tonight? He said he loves me. He said he cares for me. He said he wants to spend eternity with me. He says he wants to provide for me. He wants to comfort me. He wants to give me a life and that more abundantly. He wants me to prosper in health even as my soul prospers, thanks be to God. He wants to be my friend. He wants to be my counselor. He wants to be the one that sticks to me to the bitter end, that never leaves or forsakes. He wants to show his amazing grace to me. He wants to deliver me from the bondage of sin and evil. And he wants to be in my court every step of the way. He wants to come for me. Because he's prepared a place for me. And he promised me, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back for you one day and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. He wants to give me a place right by his side. He's the great overcomer. And he has granted for me to sit with him in his throne and enjoy the spoils of an overcomer. This is what he is trying to convince me to believe. Now, friends, it's either true or it's not. If it's not true, then that means I'm a weasel, I'm a devil, I'm hell-bound, I'm a child of hell, I came from hell, I'm going back to hell. I wasn't in God's thinking. I didn't come out of his... Of course, there's nothing that escapes his thinking. We don't mean that, but I'm not one of his eternal thoughts. I'm not one of his attributes if I came from the devil. And let's just go down that path just a little bit more here tonight, Daniel. If that was you, then when you did wrong, it wouldn't bother you, right? If that was you, and you knew you didn't have the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't care. Because you don't really want something bossing you around anyway. You don't really want to die out completely and let somebody else. You actually want to hold the wheel. You want to be in control of your life, right? So either what he said is true about you, or what the devil is claiming is true about you. But they can't both be true. So which one is true? I know Sister Esther's testimony here tonight is he's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's been with me. He is with me. He will be with me. He continues to move on my behalf. He loves me. He cares about me. Our Sister Simmons is kind of looking beyond the curtain of time almost and kind of two dimensions kind of coming together, and there's a glow that's about her, and there's a peace, and there's a rest. You can't manufacture that. She's not some old crab and some old bitter thing that you just want to stay away from because you're afraid she's going to bite your head off. She's sweet because the life of Christ is in her and living in her. And she knows that her destination is sure. She's made her calling and election sure. She has her token. So all is well. Right? And the devil can't tell her for an instant, you know what, maybe you're one of my kids. You know what her answer would be? Well, why don't I like you then? And not only that, but you really wouldn't want me in hell because I wouldn't get along. I would be working against everything that you're trying to do. I would be the most uncooperative church member in hell. But I'm not, that proves that I'm not from you. Come on, friends. Why do we let the devil lie to us? Why do we let the devil whisper in our ear, well, maybe you're this, that, or the other? You either are his or you're God's. If you belong to God, you want to. If you're heaven bound, you want to be heaven bound. If he's your Lord, you want him to be your Lord. If you are born of him, you're happy about it. And you're not sorry that you gave up your old life. You have no regrets. Okay, that was a little longer than I expected, but we got to get to this point. This great battle of identification. Are you a child of Satan, or have you been bought with a price, and you are a son or daughter of God passing through this life on your way to a kingdom whose builder and maker is God? So Satan drug out everything that he had and he put his best shock troops on the front lines. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea. Some of you will never go camping again. Beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-zephon. So imagine the fear that must have swept through the camp. And just looking around, I mean, the trap was admirable. It was a pretty glorious trap. If you were to put together a trap, it's a pretty good one. And just prior to this, perhaps they were looking at the sea and they thought, well, you know, we're going to spend our last night listening to the, you know, the lapping of the sea before we head out of here somehow. Not sure where the pillar of fire is going to lead us in the morning, but somehow this isn't our destination. But there doesn't seem to be any way out that they can see. And friends, when you died out, when you gave your heart to the Lord, you reached the place where you realized there's no way out for you. Right? That if God doesn't save you, you're lost. Because you're guilty. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We all came into this world speaking lies. We're all guilty. There's none good, not one. So if God didn't intervene for you, you're gone. And it looked like a perfect trap for you. You're trapped in this body of flesh, this mortal flesh, with a spirit that Satan has access to, and just one room in the house where only God can have the preeminence, and that's in the soul. But there's a darkness that's hanging over the soul that God has to come and drive away. What I want you to realize tonight, friends, we won't get through the rest of this story, and I don't want to spend any more time telling you we won't get through the rest of it, but let me tell you this. God loves it when you and I get backed into a corner where the only direction that we can look is up. God loves that. He loves that. What's the worst thing that could ever happen to Israel in the Exodus? The worst thing is for Egypt to swallow them up instead, Death is the worst thing that was imaginable for them. And they'd already passed through the valley of death once when the death angel passed through the land. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. What an encouraging thing for Moses to hear. Moses said, look, think about this for a moment. Philip, which one? You don't know. I could be talking to both of you. That's Philip squared over there. If they have a grandson, it'll be Philip's cubed. You have a good name, use it over again. An Israelite in whom there is no guile. Moses said, God sent me to get you. Are you going with me? God sent me to get you. Satan wants you to criticize, but God sent me to get you. Are you going with me or not? If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. God wouldn't have sent me. So it's actually your fault that I have to go through this. No, I'm going through it like the rest. God had to send somebody to get me too. Right? But think about it. God sent that prophet Moses. And the people are crying out and they're ready to throw in the towel. And if we had a little more time, we'd show you some of the things that they said that didn't sound like they were too grateful. But Moses is basically looking at him and saying, look, the only reason why I'm here is you. And I'm not here because I chose to be here. God sent me to you because you were here. And God sent me to take you from here to there. And if God sent me to take you from here to there, you're going from here to there. You can't die here. This can't be the end of the story. Because God has wrote the story. It's not Satan that's writing it. God has wrote the story. And before the foundation of the world, he said, I will have a church without spot or wrinkle. Jesus said, everyone, I thank you, Father, all that you've given me will come. I'll not lose a single one. He hasn't and he won't. And you're here tonight because God placed you here. And God has given you a promise. God is not teasing you. He's not leading you on. God is telling you, look, I sent you a message. And I sent this message to call you out. So that you could come out and go in. And I didn't call you out to lose you. And I wouldn't have sent this to you if it wasn't for you. Let me do, God says, what I promised to do for you. Because I promised. I've given you my word. I will bring you out. With my mighty hand. I will have preeminence. I will have a people that will overcome in Satan's Eden. Let's stand to our feet. We can get sidetracked so easily on things that at least initially don't even seem bad. But if they sidetrack us, I mean, we can get sidetracked with, okay, God sent a prophet with a message. And we can get all caught up in God sent a prophet and just want to look at God's prophet and want to look at the message that he sent and fail to recognize that the only reason he sent it is because of you. You're the reason. So you must be pretty important. You are in God's eyes. Listen, how much would you say that his blood would be worth tonight? If you could have a cup, you know, as the Catholics and different ones, they claim to have splinters of the cross and pieces of somebody's trousers and whatever. I'm not trying to be funny. They literally do, right? And they'll actually, I remember when I visited the church in Montreal, it was a church that was second only to Notre Dame, I think, in terms of the big dome over it and the size and all of that. And I went into a room that was, you could hardly stay in the room because there were all these candles that were lit, you know, because you're supposed to buy a candle and then light it and pray to your favorite dead saint. Listen, if a dead saint is answering my prayers, I'm worried. Because that means it's haunted, right? There's only one intercessor, and that's Christ. There's only one that I pray to, and that's Christ. There's no other intercessor between me and my Maker, right? That room was so hot from all the candles that were burning, and of course they put the candles out after the person leaves and then put it out there to sell it again and, you know, recycle and what have you. It's the truth. Well, they had the heart of some priest that served there at, you know, some places they'll do. So in this place, the heart is preserved. You know, I guess it's alcohol or formaldehyde or whatever it was. It was in a jar. And you could go into the room and, you know, kind of pray to that heart. Really? That's what it's come to? So let's say that somehow somebody had a jar. There was a Catholic that was there at the cross that had the foresight to stick a ball and mason jar at the bottom of the cross to collect some of this blood as it drips down. And somehow they were able to rush it off to put it in a refrigerator that wasn't invented yet, or, you know, put it down in a spring house or whatever. And somehow they were able to keep it and preserve it. Not trying to be funny here tonight, but wouldn't that be valuable? The very blood of God. I mean, there's nothing like it, right? I mean, God, it wasn't, God formed the blood cell. And then God wrapped himself in that blood cell and came down and became flesh. And then God released from that blood cell the life that he then sent back to his church. The life that was lost in the garden that Adam no longer had access to. That life was made available again. So what I'm trying to say is, I think that we could all agree tonight that that blood is precious, that there's no price that we could put on it. Okay? Now, he exchanged that blood for something. And I'm looking at what he exchanged it for tonight. So don't let that lying devil whisper in your ear and don't repeat his words any longer saying, I'm no good, I'm just a... That's not humility, that's a lie. You are valuable. You are a son or daughter of God. You are bought with a price. And God doesn't get the bad end of the deal. He said it was worth it. He looked through all that he was going to have to go through as he's going to the cross, everything that he had to go through. He looked through to the other side and he said, it's worth it. I'll do this because of you. Amen. Now it's a matter of us identifying with the right testimony here tonight. Are we going to believe that that's true? Or are we going to believe that we're born in hell? That we're enemies of God? Which are we going to believe tonight, friends? Which story do you want to believe? You say, well, it's got to be more than just what I want to believe. No, which one resonates with you? You see, a person that actually ends up going to hell, they chose to go to hell. right? They did. They actually have to fight their way to hell. They will not be sent to hell without first being given the opportunity to come God's way. They will refuse God's way. Just like Cain. Cain, God said, Cain, if you'll just do what your brother Abel did, won't there be a place for you? And Cain basically said, I'd rather go to hell. And he will. So what I'm trying to get through to you tonight is don't let that devil whisper in your ear and try to convince you that because you've got low self-esteem and because you don't think much of yourself, that you somehow must be in league with the devil or you're the offspring of the devil. If you were, you wouldn't care tonight. It wouldn't bother you. But since you aren't, you care. And even the thought of that just makes your skin crawl. You don't want any part of the devil. Is that right? And it is true, friends, that Satan can point us back and show us where we served him at one time. When we served him out of ignorance and when we served him out of bondage and because we weren't free to serve the living God. But since you've had your Red Sea, since God has killed off your enemy and set you free to continue on in this journey, your desire is to serve him. You don't always please him. You don't always please yourself. But that is your desire. Is that right? Yes. Well, let's keep that before us tonight. Amen. You're on the winning side. Amen. You're on the winning team. Satan is already defeated. And you just happen to be invited to be on the kicking committee. Excuse me. This church that's on the earth in this last hour. She will have his word and she will know what he wants done with it. She will be able to discern the two spirits and resist that Antichrist spirit. And that Antichrist spirit will be absolutely thwarted. And Satan won't be happy about it. But guess what? We're not here to please him. Right? We're the finishers of the race. Right? So those that have went on, the heroes of the faith, those that have went on before us are waiting for you and I to say, God is doing what he said he's going to do through his body in this last hour. That God is, what he said is happening. It's true. There is a body that's born of him, that's blameless, that's spotless. Come on, friends, help me. Don't get nervous about saying that. Recognize that we're not talking about this flesh. We're talking about the intents of your heart. What's in your soul. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you take this chopped up message, these thoughts, Lord, that you put on my heart that maybe that came out different ways than we planned here tonight, but Lord, you know what you're doing. And you yourself declared that through the foolishness of preaching, that's how this kingdom is established, and that's how souls are brought into the kingdom, and through the foolishness of preaching. So, Lord, we want to gladly say here tonight, Lord, that I want to be a fool for you in the way that they call heresy. Worship I the God of my fathers, the God of my literal mother and father, the God of our spiritual father Abraham. So worship I that same one and true God here tonight. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would leave here tonight, Lord, a little bit more built up, and a little bit more, our roots a little bit more dug in. With that sureness tonight, Lord, not a I hope so or I may be so, but I know so. Father, you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. Our only part in this is to believe it, is to accept it. And we're talking about more than just an intellectual acceptance of terms that we've heard or words that we heard or things that we say, well, that makes sense or that sounds reasonable. That's all right, and maybe that's the beginning of things for us. But we're talking about something down in our soul where it just resonates because you've spoken to our hearts. And we just know that you've revealed these things to us. And we just know that they're true. And because of that, there's no devil from hell that can take it from us. People can fall away. The churches can do what they do. But Lord, the gates of hell, you told us, will not prevail against that revelation that you've given us. It's down in our hearts. It's anchored in our souls. Father, I pray that each one would leave encouraged tonight. Lord, I know that there are many here tonight, not just one or two, but there are many here tonight that the devil's used as a punching bag. Their emotions have had them up and down and in and out and had them wondering sometimes and had them sure at other times. And we know that the devil is a worthy adversary. We know that he's not going to give up, and that wherever we've got a punch coming, that punch is going to come. And if we have those areas in our lives that we seem to be prone to, vulnerable to his attacks, we're taught to keep those areas in our lives covered up in prayer, trusting, Lord, that you'll keep us. And as we stay safely but girded behind your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon each and every heart. And Lord, I pray from the youngest to the oldest here tonight, Lord, wherever we're at in our walk, maybe we're just about ready to cross over. I pray that if we're about ready to cross over, that we're encouraged tonight. I pray that if we're just starting our journey, we're encouraged tonight. I pray if we're in the valley of decision, that we're encouraged tonight. I pray, Lord, that if we're somewhere in a state of confusion, that we're encouraged tonight. I pray, Lord, that there not be a person under the sound of our voice that leaves here confused tonight, but each and every one of us leaves, Lord, with something that's just anchored down just that much more. Lord, our confidence in you, seeing this shadow, this type that was played out in this first Exodus, seeing that it's foreshadowing something greater that is to take place in this third Exodus, in this last day. Lord, if they could be encouraged, how much more could we be encouraged? Father, if you could absolutely destroy their enemies, how much more could you destroy our enemies? Father, if you could keep them, how much more can you keep us? If you could keep them, that they were forgiven and their sins were covered with the blood, but that blood didn't take away, it didn't have the power to take away their sin, but their faith was, they were believing that a blood would be shed one day that would take away their sin. But tonight, Lord, we have a blood that has taken away. It's annihilated our sin. Put it in the sea of your forgetfulness to where there's not one mark against us. We'll make mistakes. We'll repent. And we'll make things right. But it's settled with you. And it needs to be settled with us tonight, Lord. We need to be confident in who we are and what we are. And we need to be careful which counselor that we're listening to, which one that we're giving voice to, whether we're giving voice to what you say about us or we're giving ourselves over or lending our ear to what the enemy is telling us about us. Because we know that we can't be something in between. We either are your child or we're not. And Lord, I know that I believe I can firmly say here tonight that if we weren't your child, we really wouldn't care. But because we are your children, there's something down inside us that's hungering and that's thirsting for you, Lord, that's longing for more of you and a closer walk with you. And Father, the very fact that we have that desire down on the inside means that there is a closer walk to be had, that there is a nearer place that we can have with you as we walk with you in this journey, in this Abraham walk. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that you bless each and every one. And I pray, Lord, that we would all leave tonight with a spring in our step, with hope in our hearts. I pray that there would be peace in our homes when we get home. And if we get home and maybe our home hasn't been peaceful for whatever reason or isn't peaceful at the moment, but Lord, may we just speak peace to our home as you instructed us, knowing that that peace will remain because it's our home and it's a place that we set aside for you, Lord. It's our castle, it's our domain, and it's a place where, Lord, where we want you to have complete and total liberty. We want you to have the preeminence. So, Father, may that take place, and may we wake up in the morning refreshed and with a renewed vision and a renewed zeal, Lord, to finish what you've placed us here to do and to allow you, Lord, to do what you've promised to do and to cause us to be those written epistles that you said that we are, that are now being read of all men. May we be that message on display, Lord. May the very life that was sent be lived out through us, Lord. May the pillar of fire go before us. May each and every one of us seek you out every day, Lord. May we wake up in the morning and I just ask, Lord, that our first waking thought ought to be, Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for guiding me. Thank you for allowing me to serve you for another day. What would you have me do this day, Lord? Help me, prepare me, go before me, lead me and guide me. And I will have the confidence, Lord, to trust that whatever I go through this day, I'm going through it. There's a purpose behind it. And that will affect how I act and how I react to whatever it is that I face, because I know it isn't personal, but I know it's something that you've allowed and that you're allowing it for my own good, and that it's going to work for a divine purpose, and it's going to bring me to a better place, a higher place in you. Lord, may that be my expectation each and every morning as I surrender to you and ask you to be my guide, be my leader. Lord, you promised that you would do that, and we know that that's the that describes the walk of a spiritual child of Abraham in this hour. Bless each and every one. May each and every one be encouraged. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You love him? Amen. I wrote this. It's a key of G. What we need is a pillar of fire. I've got a binder back in, actually I've got a Bible case where I've got songs that I've been collecting for, well, about 35 years now. And some of them are just barely holding together. And so this one came on my heart tonight. And so I actually ran it across the copy machine. So I got something that isn't going to fall apart. But we used to sing it and I just thought, let's sing this tonight.
What we need is the pillar of fire, leading each and every day. It's leading us back to the Bible, leading us away from sin. It's showing the resurrected Savior. It's showing himself alive again. Oh, what we need is the pillar of fire burning in the hearts of men. The pillar of fire led the children of Israel, led them out of Egypt's land. It led them to the rock of the water. It led them to manna in God's hand. It led them to God's holy mountain, where God chose to speak unto them. But he wasn't finished there yet, for he led them to the promised land. Oh, what we need is the pillar of fire, leading us back to the Bible, and it's leading us away from sin. It's showing the resurrected Savior, showing himself alive again. What we need, burning in the hearts of men. The early church had the pillar of fire. It was leading them each and every day. It was showing to all of the sinners that Jesus is the only way. For without the blood there is no salvation. Without the Spirit there is no life. What we need, burning in the hearts of men. What we have is the pillar of fire. And it's leading us each and every day. It is leading us back to the Bible. And it's leading us away from sin. Showing the resurrected Savior, showing himself alive again. What we have on fire, it's burning in the hearts of men. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I guess you could tell that I sang that 30-something years ago. I can't reach those notes anymore. But we used to just sing it with everything that's in us. And, I actually like songs that cause you to have to stretch out a little bit. Because when you have to stretch out a little bit, you're putting more into it, right? Right? There's gonna be a rapture. There's gonna be a meeting tonight. Well, if you say so. Not sure why you're singing about it, because it doesn't sound too exciting to me. Want to go to Denny's instead? Raise it up an octave. And there's going to be a meeting tonight. A meeting tonight. A meeting on the old church ground. There's going to be a meeting tonight. Meeting tonight. Meeting on the old church ground. There's gonna be preaching tonight, preaching tonight, preaching on the old church ground. There's gonna be preaching tonight, preaching tonight, preaching on the old church ground. There's gonna be Jesus tonight, Jesus tonight, Jesus on the old church ground. There's gonna be Jesus tonight, Jesus on the old church ground. There's gonna be healing tonight, healing tonight, healing on the old church ground. There's gonna be healing tonight, healing on the old church ground. There's gonna be deliverance tonight. Deliverance tonight, deliverance on the old church ground. Deliverance on the old church ground. Amen. You get the idea. You say, well, we should open with that. You're right. But we should sing it with all of our hearts. You know, we should sing, I don't know what you came to do. But I came to praise the Lord. I don't know what you came to do. I came to praise the Lord. I don't know what you came to do. I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Some may come to criticize, but I came to praise the Lord. Some can sit and criticize. I came to praise the Lord. Some may come to criticize, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. We ought to be a happy people. We have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And we're on the winning side. We're on the winning team tonight, friends. You believe that? All right, come on up, brother. God bless you.